Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. People make choices in life. I'm pretty sure everybody made some choices this morning. Maybe what you would eat, what you would wear, when you would get up, all kinds of choices today. Some of the choices we make are not a particularly big deal, and they don't amount to much. I made choice of what socks I would wear today. I don't think any of you will be terribly upset one way or the other what pair of socks I put on this morning. Did I buy Crest or Colgate toothpaste? Does it matter? These choices are not significant, but there are some that are. And there are choices of where do I go to college, or what job will I take, where will I live, who will I marry? These are important choices in life. So as we come to this passage in Joshua, I just want to reflect a little bit on how does the world make choices? Well, if you're out in the world and you have the world's way of thinking, you choose personal experience as the basis on which you choose, not dogmatic beliefs or creeds or that sort of thing. You say, go for the gusto. And you say, there's a wide range of truth. There is no absolute truth. So what's true for you may not be true for me. And it's okay if it's true for you and right for you. But don't try to say that's for me. Your path may not be my path. But your path and my path are completely valid. And you go your way, I'll go mine. No standards of truth and falsehood of what's good and evil, right or wrong. And the code tends to be, well, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay, right? That's how the world makes some of its choices. You decide based on your own feelings. You're free to make your own rules to suit you as whatever's going on. Go ahead if it fits the circumstances. And in fact, now here's one I want you to hear, because here's one that we even may wrestle with. We sometimes say disobedience is not very serious, especially when you disagree with the rules. It's a bad rule. Why should I have to keep that rule? So disobedience becomes okay. And you're breaking it because you don't see any reason for it to exist. How many of us have that kind of an attitude when it comes to certain rules because they don't make sense to us? And when possible, sometimes we try to get out of consequences of punishment for the things we've done by lying, or sometimes by using connections with other people to get ourselves off. And a lot of times, people will make choices because their gut says something different than obedience. I know I should obey, but boy, this is good. I want this in my life. Even if it means disobeying an authority, they go ahead and do it. The end justifies the means. These are some of the way the world makes choices and thinks about things. Now, a lot of these things that I've told you in this are things that I understand from the Wiccan way. Are you familiar with the Wiccans, the good witches? These are their ways of thinking. This is what they're telling people. This is widespread because you would have never thought that this is the Wiccan way. This is what we face in our world, making choices. And yet I say, do you see yourself on this list? Do you see yourself sometimes using these ideas? It seems that many of us will fall into this. It's not new thinking. Joshua, in his day, faced some of the same kind of thinking. And so today we're going to look at Joshua's challenge to Israel. And we need to be challenged to make different kinds of choices in our lives today. So in Joshua chapter 24, the beginning part here, we need to realize what's going on. This is at the end of the book of Joshua, almost. The people of Israel have now primarily entered the promised land under Joshua. They've taken property. They've set out the boundaries. And then here we find Joshua pretty much at the end of his life, gathering the people together here at Shechem. And then in verses 3 through 13, he just elaborates on the things that God has done for Israel, going back to Egypt and speaking of what he has done in that place for them. And he realizes even farther back what was promised to Abraham and how he led them into the land and how there were descendants in Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Moses and Aaron to lead the people and brought back here into the land. Everything was a gift of God's grace and deliverance, all the way back from Abraham, from the Mesopotamia area, to freedom from bondage in Egypt, and the provision in the wilderness those 40 years, and now the conquest of the land of Canaan. And so Joshua reminds them of this, and then we come to verse 14. After he has expressed all of these great things that they have. And so read with me as we look at verse 14. Follow along. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And we'll end our reading there. So Joshua calls the people to a choice. In verse 14, we notice that. He first of all calls them to fear God, to stand in awe of who he is and his power. They had seen him at Mount Sinai. Did they truly fear this God who was before them? The question is, do you fear the God that is before you? Do you realize that he is an awesome, incredible God who demands your fear and honor and respect? That's what Joshua asks the people here. Then secondly, he says you are to serve God. And he says that you are to serve with sincerity and faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see the picture of what it means to be insincere. Verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do you have a form of godliness? Do people say, wow, there's a godly person. Look at what they do. They go to church. They're in a Christian family. Maybe they go to Christian school. They lead Bible studies. They're part of things. My, they're godly. but they deny the power because they're living out of some other power. So that's insincerity. Sincerity means genuine feeling. No faking it. No pretending. It means to serve God with our whole heart. To really mean what you're doing. Not just going through the motions. The Israelites were not merely to just go through their physical actions of service. They weren't merely to go to the tabernacle and carry out the sacrifices and say, okay, well, it's time to do that. It's Sunday. Well, for them, Saturday. Let's go do it, take care of that, and we can get on with our life. That's not sincere. They were to have a sincere faithfulness, a faithfulness. Do you notice that's the second thing we have here? It has to do with a lifestyle. Faithfulness is the way you live, a follow-through, a consistency in your life. If you ask someone to be faithful, and we were gone for a while and had some people who were coming in to feed our animals while we were gone, we wanted them to be faithful. If they came in, we were gone for 2 weeks, if they came in 3 or 4 times, I wouldn't have called that faithful, but they came every day. They were faithful, they were consistent, and they were there to do it. That's the picture we have of faithfulness. Joshua himself, in chapter 23, verse 6, kind of gives us a view of what faithfulness is. He says here, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. That's what faithfulness is. Now, my daughter has a learning permit right now for driving, and we are always anxious that she is faithful in her driving, especially when we're there in the car. We want her to not turn to the right or to the left when it's not time to turn to the right or the left. We want her to be faithful to the road. And that's the picture we have here. Joshua tells them, be faithful, not turning, obeying the laws. That's the picture of faithfulness here. And so with that in mind, then Joshua says to them, put away the false gods that your fathers have served. Stop serving idols is the idea. Verse 14 tells us to give up idolatry. Why is that? Because they were idolaters. Isn't it amazing if you think about this in their life? Here they are, the people of Israel. They've seen the miracles, and here they have in their back pockets, so to speak, their idols that they're carrying around with them. They're the people of God here in the Promised Land. Why would Joshua have to even tell them, get rid of the idols? Because they have them. Because they have them. You have idols as well. You may be here in the promised land of the Russell R.P. Church, and you may have all kinds of glorious things here, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. You can be in this setting, and just like Israel, there can be those idols. There are those things that attract us, just as they did to the people of Israel. The relationships, the religions, the things around them. 2 Timothy 3:2. We already looked at the last part of this. Here's a picture of idols. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the picture of idol worshipers. Some serve the god of money. Money is all important to them. Some desire and serve the material things, the possessions they have. They have to have. The more they have, the more they want. Some serve the gods of pleasure. Everyone has to cater to them. They must have their senses pleased in whatever way that turns out to be. They're always wanting to have more fun. They're looking for the next fun activity. And I move from one to the next. We say to ourselves, we work hard, so we deserve to play hard. You know that phrase, TGIF, we're looking for the weekend. We're looking for the time that's ahead of us. We want to feel good. Some serve the God of health. I must have a fit and proper body. I must have all the organic foods that are possible. I must take complete care because this is most important. I can't be in church because I need to go running. Sorry. Who is the God in this life? Some serve the God of time. Their time will be wasted away. And they'll say, it doesn't matter what I do. I don't need to set aside time for these things. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for people to minister or serve. It's just too busy. We have idols in our lives. It may be a spouse. You idolize them. Your family. Your country. It could be a culture. It could be a career or a job that you have. It could be your athletic ability. It could be the fact of your education or the technology that sits in your home. You have to look at it. What is it that captures you? What is it that mesmerizes you more than being here, more than being in God's Word? What is it that is so important? This is what Joshua is calling us to put away. To put these things away, to call it what it is, repent of the sin of idol worship. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so that's why Joshua says here in this section, and then later in verse 23 of Joshua 24, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Who has your heart? What has your heart? Is our Heavenly Father on the throne of your heart, or is something else in the place of worship for you? Throw it off. Cast it off. Well, we go on, verse 16 in Joshua 24. The people said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. No way, Joshua, you've got us all wrong. We are not that kind of people. And then they also again express, well, of course, look at what God has done for us. The people assure Joshua that we are better than that. We don't have these things. We want to respond in faithfulness, sincerity, and loyalty to God alone. And then notice what Joshua does here. Here's the momentum building. He's hearing the people saying, yes, we want to follow the Lord. You're right. This is what we're about. And of course, Joshua says, good, go out there and get them. Live a great life. Is that what it says here? No. Notice what Joshua says to the people in verse 19. You are not able to serve the Lord. Now, is this, if you're having a big rally and a big speech, you're trying to get people worked up, and say you're going to the football game, the homecoming football game, and you get up there and say, oh, by the way, you can't win the game. What does that do to the people who are there at the rally? Everybody's like, what? How can that be? But Joshua says, you can't win the game. You have no ability to do this. Why does he say this? Because he says in verse 19 that God is holy and God is jealous. And you're not able to serve him. God is beyond anything that we are able to comprehend. He is unfathomable in his holiness. He is so morally perfect and righteous and greater than us that we can't even comprehend what that means. And therefore, we don't have any way to bring anything to him, to bring any service or worship, because he is so holy. He is so righteous. And Joshua says also that he is jealous. You're not able to serve him because he is jealous. God's love for his people is strong and perfect and so complete and so right that anything less than total commitment, total faithfulness is unacceptable. How do you love your Father? How do you serve him? A holy and jealous God. Well, Joshua goes on to give us warnings. He says, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean he won't forgive our transgressions and sins? We're told that he will. And we know that he forgives. But on what basis does he say he will not forgive their transgressions or sins? Based on their service. Based on their works. But look at my life. I'm leading a pretty good life. I'm a lot better than others. I go to church, but I'm a great person. Look at what I'm doing. No, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins based on what you say and what you do. And he goes on, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. I won't have people put up hands here. How many of you are growing up in Christian homes? How many of you grew up in Christian homes, in the covenant, knowing the blessings, knowing God's goodness, seeing it in our lives? But if you turn away, you will deal with a holy and jealous God, and he will do you harm, and he will ultimately consume you. It will lead to your destruction. I imagine that virtually everyone here knows someone like this. Knows someone who has turned away. You cannot serve him. So what hope do we have? Where do we go? It sounds pretty desperate. We might decide to just give up, throw our hands up in the air, and say, so why bother then? What's the point? Why are we here? If I can't serve him, then I might as well go out and do what I'd rather do today, right? Why is that? One word. Grace. Why do you have hope when you can't serve him? Because of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not that any can boast. So it's not about what you do. It's not about how you serve. It's about this gift of grace that comes to us. Then we have that invitation, because he has made what is dead alive. He has made us a new creation, and we can have a relationship with him. Because of God's grace, Jesus came and died for us. And he bridges that chasm between us and God that has separated us because of our sin. And now we're invited by God's grace through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to come to him. God gives us his grace to serve him. Israel got it wrong. They should have said something different than, yeah, we will serve the Lord because God is doing it. We can't serve Him on our own. We won't last if we simply try to serve Him because of what He has done. You can look at your own life and say, boy, God has all kinds of blessings in my life, therefore I will serve Him. Because eventually you won't. Because you can't serve the Lord. I can't serve the Lord on my own. And so how do I have to think about this? Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. Not on my own strength, but through God's strength. And so that's what I have to say. You cannot do these things because God must do them in you. God changes you and allows you to be able to do these. We don't change ourselves. We don't reform ourselves. We don't just try harder to be good people and love God. We trust God to change us. And if your trust is in anything else but God's Spirit changing you, doing what we read in Colossians chapter 3, putting off that old man, those old ways, putting on the new ways, if you're trusting in yourself to do that, hear Joshua's words. You cannot serve the Lord. And so we need to trust God. That's what Joshua wants us to hear. So what about your decision to follow Christ? I want to set before us a challenge for each of us in our own lives in terms of our commitment to Jesus Christ. This scene here at Shechem, what Joshua is saying to the people, offers us an opportunity to step back, examine ourselves, look into our hearts, and see, am I really committed to Jesus Christ? Yeah, we've said the words, we say the words, but we serve a holy and jealous God. So what do we need to think about? First, if you want to have commitment of this sort and you want to think about this, you must ask this question, you must have this idea. You must be willing to quit straddling the fence. Get off the fence. There are far too many individuals in the church today who are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I can live in both of these places, can't I? And I'll put on my worldly look when I step into the world, and, well, I'll put on my religious look when I step into the church. It's kind of this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of routine that goes on in people's life. What is the factor is they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up the things in the world to truly be committed to God. So they end up on the fence. And they're not really in the world in some way. And they're not really in God's kingdom in some way. But even as I say, get off the fence, realize you can't sit on the fence. You are either in Satan's kingdom, serving under Satan for his ends, or you're in God's kingdom, serving Him and His ends. So if you think you can straddle the fence, you can't serve the Lord. Joshua challenges us to acknowledge that it's time to make a decision. Either enter the world, because you've got a foot there, live by its standards, collect its rewards, and be real in that sense, knowing that those rewards are only going to last so long, and then there will come the judgment. But don't stand there. Make a decision to follow God wholeheartedly, without reserve. You have to come to a decision. Well, some would say, not really ready to make that decision yet. I want to, but not now. It's not a good time. Not a good time. Well, the truth is, for this person, there never is a good time. Never. It will not come. They will not come to Christ when they are up, when things are going well, because there's no need. What do I need Christ for in my life? And sadly, they won't come to Christ when they're down, because they're too proud. and they're too much into themselves and thinking about, oh, I don't want to look like that. And then they won't come to Christ when they're in between these two places because it's not even on their radar. They're not even paying attention one way or the other. You must be willing to quit straddling the fence. Second, you have to be willing to exert influence on others instead of being pushed around by them. The Israelites were influenced by the pagan culture around them. How do you know that? Because they have their idols. They're living with their idols. And if you know at all about Israel, it's not just their idols. They're carrying on their worship. They're carrying on all that the pagans have around them. They weren't trying to bring change to those places. They were being changed themselves. When Israel came into the land, what did they have? They had the book of the law. They had that Torah, that Pentateuch from Moses. They had their Bible. God had given it to them. It was clear, and he commanded them to live by it. It was non-negotiable. It wasn't, here's some advice for you, how you can make it. This was God's commands. But what did they try to do? They tried to blend a little bit of what God has and, you know, let's do a little bit of this idols because, hey, who knows? Maybe there's something in it. And so they live in these two worlds, a bit of the Bible and a bit of the Canaanite religion. You can't afford to live like that. You can't live there in this world, a little bit of the world's worldview, a little bit of God's worldview, and try to work them together. It doesn't work. Now, Joshua, in contrast, was not a victim of this kind of indecision. He was willing to stand against the tide of the Canaanite religion and influence. He resisted it. He always lived as a change agent, one who would try to bring Israel to the right place. Thinking about what you're done, I know what I'm doing, he says, and what I'm doing, and I know that I am accountable to God, and this is right. And what you're doing is wrong. So you need to be willing to influence others instead of being pushed around by them. Third, a decision for Christ must not be made lightly. Joshua, at this point in his life, is around 110 years old. He had been a soldier for a long time. He was hardened by the battle. He had scars from this long-term commitment that he was about. His choice to follow God was not made lightly. And it wasn't held lightly. This was an all-consuming commitment, and his life bore it. Francis Schaeffer has this idea. He says, it is as if Joshua had said, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path of service now, and I will go on choosing to serve God until the very end. It is now. It is always. I did it in the past. I'm doing it now. I look to do it in the future. That's the sense of our understanding here. For Joshua, serving the Lord was an all-the-time, everyday choice that he had to make. You need to live that way. You need to be making conscious choices every day, not just on Sundays. You can't say, well, I think Sunday, that's a good day. Let's do it that day. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. That's what you're called to do. Do not do it lightly. Fourth, you must be willing to go public with your faith. You must go public. Joshua did, didn't he? People knew where Joshua stood on these things. We're not called to have a secret service Christianity. We're not called to put on masks and cover it up. Jesus calls us to be willing to speak out for him, to tell others of his life-changing power and influence in our life. We must go public. Because that is what is true. Is it valuable? Do you value your faith? Is it incredible? I know some of you get toys or computers or games or cars or whatever it might be, and you can hardly wait to tell your friends. Oh, it's so cool. You can't believe how cool it is. And you are out there showing anybody who'll pay any attention to this great new thing in your life. What about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to go public? Because Jesus says, he that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Don't just say that you believe in Christ if you're not willing to identify yourself as one of his disciples. At school, on the playground, in the neighborhood, in youth group, at work, wherever you may be, do people know that you are sold out for Jesus Christ, that you are committed to him? That's what you're called to do. Go public. Fifth and lastly, you must be willing to follow through with this beginning now. Now is the day. Now is the time. This call is for you to give your all to Jesus Christ throughout your whole life, starting now. If you haven't already, start now. Well, you know, today it's a day of rest. Monday I start things. No. Today, at this moment, this is the place beginning now. What it means practically is that we allow Jesus Christ to be Lord. We say, Jesus, take over. I'm not doing well at this. Run my life. Let me learn to listen to you and follow you. Whatever that means, may that be the way I see my life, the way others see my life, run by Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, following Christ is not easy, and it's not comfortable. Our world mainly desires What we mainly desire is personal peace and comfort and affluence. That's what we're mainly about. And this is mainly not about those things. But that's what we're called to. There are costs. There's a demand on you. You have to understand that ahead of time. The choice is not about what other people think. Well, I think my family would be glad if I made this choice. There's that special someone who seems to care about these religious things. So, yeah, maybe I'll make a commitment for him or for her. Well, our group, they tend mostly to be very Christian-like, so I guess I should join them. Don't make these decisions because of what your family or your friends or your pastor or your elders have done. Don't do it on their basis. Do it because it's what God calls you, standing before him alone, to commit yourself to him. So what will you decide? You've heard this. You can't escape it. This is in your ears. This is in your head. You can walk out of here, but you can't walk out of here without knowing this on your heart. We're challenged to go on, deliberately, daily, choosing to follow Jesus Christ with the fearless faith that Joshua showed in his day. Trust me, I don't think it will make you popular, especially in the world. It cannot make you popular in the world to follow this. But it will make you powerful as a man or woman or child of God, because your life needs this. And sometimes it only takes one person willing to step out and say, God, I want to serve you. someone here who will say that without question, without any side attachments. The problem with most of us is that we don't want to be the first one. We don't want to be the first one to say, how cold is the water at the pool? You jump in, tell me how it is. We're going to say somebody else. You taste that food. That looks terrible. You try it. You tell me what you think about it. We don't want to be first. We don't want to stick out like everyone, but we cannot continue to wait. You cannot continue to wait for someone else. Joshua says, you guys do whatever you want, but let me tell you this. I know what I and Mrs. Joshua are going to do. I and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua is telling us. We need that in the church today. We need people to stand up and proclaim, I don't care what the rest of you do, how you have your lives. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need some adults to stand up and say this. I am going to serve God. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think I've gone fanatical, berserko, wacko, however you want to call it. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm not going to be ashamed about it. Teenagers, young people, we need some of you to take the same stand. Do you hear me? Teenagers, young people, someone needs to stand up. I know it's tough. It's tough to stand out. You know it's tough. It's part of the reason you haven't done it. Because you don't want to stand out like that. But I'm telling you, we need some of those who say, I'm making this commitment. If anybody else does or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I can tell you, young people, if someone's willing to step up, and I don't know that everyone here, I don't know where your hearts are at, but I know that there's this need, because everywhere there's a need for someone to step up. And I can tell you that your example will be an incredible thing for someone else to say, hey, if he did that, if she did that, maybe I should, like Joshua, say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. What will you do? Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.